Are we okay on sound there? Sounds good. Okay, good. Let's open our Bibles this morning then. We're going to move on in our study of the Hebrew epistles, and we're going to be actually in 2 John and 3 John. Now, how many of y'all have ever read 2 John and 3 John? Every hand goes up, right? Every hand, right? Well, they're easy books to read. They won't take you a long time. It's good John reading, yeah. Okay. They're easy books to read. How many chapters in 2 John?
One.
And how many in 3 John?
Six.
So they're just six. Okay, somebody check Ted's Bible out there, would you? He's got a new translation. You got the wrong one, yeah. They're real simple to read. You can see 2 John has 13 verses and 3 John has 14 verses. And you can just read them, like I say, in just about a minute or two. But you don't want to read them really that fast. You do want to give some thought to what's going on in the books here. And it's not, as we study, again, we're just going to hit some highlights on each of the books. We'll look at 2 John and 3 John this morning, and we may touch on Jude today. If not, we're going to take the next couple of weeks to go over Jude. Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and especially as we look at these real small yet power-packed epistles for the Hebrews in the tribulation period. And might we be able, in our brief time this morning looking at these books, appreciate to a greater degree the very purpose of these books, and not understand only the purpose for the believing remnant in the tribulation period, but that we might see some tremendous parallels even for our dispensation. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. What we are going to do then, to demonstrate how easy and quickly we can read these books, we are just going to go ahead and read through them real quickly here this morning. That way, I'll ask the question again afterwards, how many of y'all have read 2nd and 3rd John? And everybody will be able to say yes, right? Okay. He says here, the elect, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Just real quick, what's been emphasized so far? What word do you see repeated there? Truth is exactly correct, okay? And that's going to be the issue in 2 John and 3 John. Not that it wasn't in 1 John, but that is going to be the primary issue. Something about the truth. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. There it is again. As we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So there's 2 John. And it's pretty clear when you just kind of read through those 13 verses there that the emphasis is on the issue of the truth and the fact that there's this great departure from the truth that they're facing. Let's go on very quickly to 3 John, and then we're going to come back to 2 John in just a moment. We'll talk about that in a moment. We're going to go to 2 John. We're going to read this and we're going to come back, okay? Look over to 3 John. Yeah, we're not done with 2 John. Just because I read it doesn't mean we're done. We're going to come back to it, okay? Look over to 3 John now. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when thy brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Again, you see the repeated reference to what? The truth. In both epistles here, these short little epistles, what is being upheld as well as what is being attacked is the truth. And it's a particular truth. We'll talk about that as we go on. So look at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, pranting against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doeth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I would not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. All right, you'll notice too here in... where'd we go here? There's something I was going to say. Okay, now my question now is this. How many of y'all have read 2 and 3 John? Yeah, every hand goes up now, right? Okay. These are fascinating little epistles. And what I want to do is, before we get into some of the details of these two epistles, I want you to give some thought as to the nature of these two books here. How long are these two books? How long? 13 and 14 verses. They're very short. And then, of course, the next book is the book of Jude. How long is that? Look at how many verses. How many chapters? You got one chapter, and you're at 25 verses. Remember that. Let me make a parallel. Remember when we talk about Paul's epistles, when you go from Romans through Philemon, okay, what are you, from a standpoint of edification, what are you doing? You're going from what? Milk to meat. You're going from the foundation through the superstructure and then living in the doctrine in the heavenly places. So when you progress from Romans through Philemon, you're even if you don't realize it, by default, in a sense, you're reading through your edification process, the edification plan for the believer. Well, so too, when you there's a parallel that when you go from Hebrews through Revelation, it's not that you're so much going through milk out here, because Hebrews certainly isn't milk. And when we suggest Romans being milk, I don't at all suggest that it is, you know, kindergarten type information. It's not. It's the foundation of the edification plan. But there is a parallel that when you go from Hebrews to Revelation, they are also adding to the edification of the Hebrew believers. All right? And so in that program for Israel and tribulation period, those people are going to be reading from Hebrews through Revelation and adding on to the edification process. Let me go back, and there's a reason I'm making a parallel here. I want to get to it kind of quickly here, but I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 6 just for a moment. We did not talk about this when we were in Hebrews at the time, because we really only spent a few weeks in Hebrews. We are studying through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night, so we will get into this in great detail once we get to chapter 6 in the book of Hebrews in our study on Wednesday night. But I want you to see something over here in Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. And actually, if you look at chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." The writer of Hebrews here is telling the Hebrews that, you know, it's time for you, that you guys should be teachers, that I shouldn't be having to teach you. You guys should be much further along in the truth of what God's doing, right? And that issue of the first principles of the oracles of God, see that? Take that thought into chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, Chapter 6, verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. Now watch this. Not laying again the foundation of... You see what he's telling them to do in chapter 6? He's saying, we don't need to go and relay the foundation again. We need to go on into perfection. We need to go on into some advanced information. We don't want to go back and relay the foundation. See what he says there in chapter 6? So look at the details that he says in chapter 6, verse 1 again. Middle of the verse. Not laying again the foundation of... Now look at his list. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms, plural there, and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, where do you find all that information? Because clearly he's saying those things are the basic foundation stuff. Where do you find that? Okay, there you go. It's exactly right. You find it in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. The specifics are found in the Gospels. And of course, the Gospels are built upon the Old Testament. So it's like the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, guys, I'm not laying a brand new foundation here. You've got that foundation of the Old Testament and Matthew through John, and I'm not going to go back and rewrite all that stuff. It's unnecessary. Instead, what we want to do is we want to, having received that foundation, we want to go on to perfection. See the parallel there? Okay, now, with that in mind, let me shift gears, but same concept. When you go from Romans through Philemon, you're going milk to meat. You're going, in a sense, from first grade out to postgraduate school. When you're here in Hebrews to Revelation, you've got the foundation of the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they want to take them on into perfection. Now then, you go Hebrews, then what's next? Then what's next? First and Second Peter. Then what's next? You've got First, Second, Third, John, and then you've got what? All right. Now think about it. This way. How big is the book of Hebrews? Comparative to James. How many chapters in James? You can look, okay? Okay. How many chapters in 1 Peter? 2 Peter? 1 John? 2 John? 3 John? Jude? And now Revelation. How many chapters? Okay. What's interesting about that? What's kind of interesting about that? You got, how many in Hebrews? So what's kind of interesting about that? And what's the point? You go from, remember the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the basic foundation for the Old Testament believer to be able to identify whether Christ is the Messiah and all they need to do to make it through the tribulation period, all the information to get into the kingdom. Hebrews comes along, builds upon that foundation. This pattern, Hebrews to Revelation, starts with a lot of information, 13 chapters, and then James has got 5, and then 1 Peter 5, and then 3, and then 5, and then 1. But what's happening here? And then 22 chapters. The sense is this, that as you're going from Hebrews, it's a call for the Hebrews to listen up because it is today. Remember that phrase, today? And then James tells them what they need to do. Faith without works is dead. They've got to demonstrate that they really believe Christ is the Messiah. Peter comes along and instructs them as far as being that the precious stones, the little flock, the believing remnant. John comes along with 5 chapters filled with test after test after test of how they can identify who is in the true fellowship as compared to who is not in the true fellowship. And all of a sudden you come down to 2 John, it's 1 chapter. 3 John, 1 chapter. Jude, 1 chapter. Don't you get the sense that things are coming right down to a pinpoint focused issue? And that's exactly the sense you should get. Because that is what's going on in these books. When you come to 2 John and 3 John, again, there's a test. Just like in 1 John. 1 John is filled with these series of tests how to identify whether somebody is in the true fellowship or not. When you come to 2 John, it's basically one test. And when you come to 3 John, it's basically one test. And then when you come to the book of Jude, well, let me have you look at Jude here. Go over to the book of Jude. This is Jude's a real interesting book as well. Look at Jude verse 15. When I think of the book of Jude, I think the Lord. You know how in sports, I'll use an illustration. In sports, when one team beats the other pretty bad, what do they call that? How do they describe that?
Mercy.
Mercy is that? Yeah, they mercied them. Okay. Isn't the common phrase they schooled them? They took them to school, right? They taught them a thing or two. Don't you love that? Except when you're being taught, right? It's no fun when you're the one being taught. Well, when I think of the book of Jude, you know what? The Lord's going to school somebody. He's going to school some people. He's going to come and teach him a thing or two. And look at what it says at verse 14 of Jude 1:14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. That these is the bad guys. Saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. See, the Lord's going to come back and convince some people. He's going to come and school some people. And so what happens is that as you get closer to the book of Revelation, the number of chapters significantly is reduced because there's just pinpoint issues that are in effect. And then, of course, you know what happens when you get... We'll talk about this next time. But in Jude, that's the issue in Jude. The Lord knows how to save the believing remnant, and He knows how to convince the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds. And then right after that, now comes the book of Revelation. So you see the flow there? When you come, therefore, then, to 2 John and 3 John, it's like John writes with some urgency, a sense of urgency in his letter here. There are some key critical issues that you're going to see in 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Jude, where the writer, John and Jude, they had some other things that they were going to write about, but this particular issue clearly took precedence. And it's like the intensity of that tribulation period was coming right to a head now. Let's go back in and look then a little bit further in detail at 2 John and 3 John. He says here, the elect, this is verse 1 of 2 John, the elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. Now, there is some discussion as to, like Beth, you asked a moment ago, who is the elect lady? You are not told specifically who the elect lady is. Okay? You're not told in the book who she is. And even when you go read the Gospel of John or 1 John, you don't know exactly who she is. And it's unnecessary. It's not, if God wanted us to know who she was, then God would have told us who she was. Rather, the question is, who does she represent? So, in other words, it's obvious in the tribulation period there's not just one woman who's a believer and her children are believers. So it's not so much an issue of who she is as much as who does she represent? Well, who do you think she represents? Little is exactly correct. And as long as you know that, that's what you need to know. She represents the little flock and her children. Okay? Look how the book ends. The very last verse. The children of thy elect sister. See that? It starts the elect lady and her children, and it ends the children of thy elect sister. Now wait, what's the relationship, okay? I had to actually draw this out so I could in my mind figure this one out, right? Alright? Okay, so here you have the elect lady, and then you've got her children. And then over here, at the end of the book, you have the children. And then you've got the children of the sister here. See that? So you've got the elect lady and her children, and he starts the book, and then he says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. You're not told who the lady is or the sister, because you don't need to know who they are. Instead, you need to know who they represent. Who are they? Again, they're one group. They're one family. They're the little flock. They're the believing remnant. That's who they are. It's clear that that's who is represented in this epistle here. Now, notice something else again. Look at verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. What I want you to do, every time you see the word truth or true, I want you to write it down. Just put a tick mark, okay? Somebody tally these up if you would. He says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father." How many times so far do you see the word truth?
Five
times so far. Is there any doubt that the issue is the truth? But what's the question? What truth? See, there's something that's under attack. And he is upholding the fact that she and her children have not let this satanic attack undermine them thus far, and they continue to walk in the truth. Well, look at what else he says. Start with me at verse 5. "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Walk in what? In the truth. What truth? Of his commandments. What commandments? That we love one another. Now, think about it this way. When he says it here at verse 5, "And now I beseech the lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee." And then verse 6, "This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning." What he means, not as though I wrote a new commandment. I'm not telling you anything new. What I'm telling you, you had from the beginning. What's he talking about? Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, exactly correct. The Gospel is the foundation. Remember we said that the foundation of Hebrews through Revelation is the Old Testament, Matthew through John. Again, in a way, what he's saying is, I'm not adding any new information. I'm not adding any extra biblical revelation. You already have the foundation of what the truth is. The truth is the Word of God. And the way that you keep His commandments, the way that you love one another, is you keep His Word. Understand that? How do you define love? Maybe we should ask a different question. How does God define love? When the Lord Jesus Christ talks about that He loved the disciples, well, did He mean that He had an emotional attachment with them? I don't doubt that He did, and cared a great deal for them. But what did He mean by that when He says, "As I loved you, so you are to love one another"? What did He do with the disciples? He taught them the Word of God is what He did. He taught them the Scripture. What was most important to Him was the will and the Word of the Father. And the way that He conveyed His love to them is He taught them the truth. He taught them the Scripture. When John is saying here that I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not writing new information in the sense of I'm not adding books to the Bible in the sense of extra biblical revelation. Instead, I'm pointing you back to that which you already know. The Word of God. The way you love God. The way you love the brethren is you teach them the truth. You stay in the truth of the Word of God. Everybody with that so far? So then he says at verse 9, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." The parallel with this and 1 John is obvious that they're in the last days. And you've got these deceivers that are going out there. They're denying that Jesus is the Christ. They're denying that Jesus, who is the Christ, has ever come in the flesh or ever will come in the flesh. Well, if they're saying at verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh," if that's what they are saying, or denying, I should say, then what are these deceivers promoting? And therefore, that somebody else is the Christ. It's an absolute, all-out denial that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. That He ever came the first time as God's anointed, and therefore, since He never was God's anointed in the first place, He'll never come back, is the idea. So you get the idea again that when the book of 2 John is in effect, that they're at a time when the intensity of the attack against the truth is greatly heightened. And now, it's not the idea that these deceivers are coming, just kind of creeping in. It's they're just all out denying that Jesus is the Christ. Now, there's a parallel, if you think about it, there's a parallel with the way that Satan, the serpent, beguiled the woman in the garden. What was his parallel? What did he do first? Did he come right up to the woman and say, "Hey, I'm the devil, I'm the one that's going to bring death, and I'm here to deceive you"? Is that what he does? No, what did he do? He came in and said, a seemingly harmless question, "Yea, hath God said." And by planting that into her thinking, and then of course the wheels begin to roll in her mind and everything, and it's later on in the course of the conversation where Satan flat out denies, "You shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as the gods." Knowing God's withheld something from you. If He was really a loving God and knew what was best for you, why would He be withholding from you to become as one of the gods? See how He plays with her mind and everything? But He got into her by that they're that light. They that love darkness are over in the calendar. Okay. We'll have to do something with that light over there. Or else that light is possessed, right? Something like that. So what happens is that the adversary comes in with the subtle question, "Yea, hath God said?" So too, when you think about 2 John here, it's well beyond the subtle, "Yea, hath God said?" It is now an all-out attack. Jesus is not the Christ. There's somebody else that's the Christ and the Messiah. Now, let's go on and see how John says to deal with this. He says in verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward," pointing to what? The kingdom, exactly right. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," what do you know for sure? What's it say there? See, here's the one test in the book is right in verse 9. The one test in the book, it's in verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," that guy doesn't have God. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." There's the test. It's real simple. The guy who maybe has been a part of the fellowship for some time and then begins to doubt that Jesus is the Christ and then departs, what do they know for sure? That guy was never a true believer. As he said over in 1 John, remember he said, "They went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us." 2 John is amplifying that issue. And he's telling them, guys, here's the test. Verse 9 again. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Period. Now, are they going to say that they do have God? Sure they are. They're going to say that they... In fact, look at it this way. Let me keep reading, and I'll bring this up. Let me keep reading. Verse 10 now. "If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine..." What are they supposed to do? "Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." All right, let's talk about that. Here you've got the elect lady and her children. She's got a house. She's protecting her family, her kids. John upholds her for her love of the brethren, her love of the truth. But they're being confronted by those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. And so, Some come to their door. They come to her house. After all, she's a woman of hospitality. She loves people. She loves the saints. She loves the Word of God. They come to her house, but they don't hold this doctrine. What is she to do? According to the Word of God, what's she to do? Not even let them in the door. Now, what are the adversaries therefore going to say? Oh, where is your love? You're so narrow-minded. I thought you loved the brethren. Do you see the parallel now to our day? What's interesting is that the Word of God tells the believing remnant here the issue is always the truth. The adversary is going to do whatever he can to come along and cause you to change your belief about the truth. Again, look at what's going to be said about this believing remnant, about her and her children, and the sister and the children of the sister. When many deceivers are out there and they're bringing in this false doctrine, they are not even to receive them into their house, and they are not to bid them Godspeed. Well, what's the idea of Godspeed? What's that? God bless you. Good luck. I wish you well. They're not even supposed to do that to them. How often you see people coming to your door, you know they're preaching false doctrine like that, and so you talk to them the only way and say, well, you know, best of success to you, best of luck. What are you saying that for? And John is saying, not only don't receive them into your house, don't even bid them Godspeed, because they're preaching a lie. It's the one test in 2 John. The test is, are they upholding the doctrine of Christ? Now, again, there's an interesting parallel in our day. See, in our day, it's politically correct to do what? Just accept anybody. Just accept anything. Just love everybody. It is impossible to love everybody, by the way. And it's impossible to love everybody and love the truth at the same time. It's impossible. It cannot be done. The way you love God, the way you love your family, the way you love people is by upholding the truth. That's, according to Scripture, how you love people. And I realize that truth is never popular. Do you know that? Have you found that to be true? Truth is never popular. It's always a battle. But here, especially out there in that tribulation period, it's right down to the intensity of the truth of God's Word. And He tells this woman, the elect lady, to protect herself and to protect her family. Don't you receive them into your house, and don't you bid them Godspeed. Now, think about that issue there. Don't even receive them into your house. Therefore, what must she do? What must her children have the ability and capacity to do? They got to be able to know the difference. They got to have the spiritual discernment to listen to what somebody says and know whether or not it's the truth. Is there a parallel for us today? Oh, you bet there is. Again, because people are so afraid of offending somebody, so afraid of making somebody upset. We just gotta quit talking about all these doctrines that we fight about and so forth. And let's just love everybody. Mike, you had a question or a comment?
What means in 1 John 4:1
that God, we have a spirit? Yeah, exact parallel. Yeah. The comment that Mike made for those on Pal Talk over in John, where he talks about believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. And that's exactly what she's supposed to do. She's supposed to try the spirit. Check out the doctrine. The way you try a spirit, you check out the doctrine. That's how you try it out. Okay? Yes, exactly. It's convenient for them how they can quote Scripture. What Ken mentioned is that the big liberal mantra is "Judge not, lest you be judged." They'll conveniently use Scripture when it's supposedly in their benefit, but of course, it's going to wind up not really being to their benefit. Go ahead, Mark.
Is there a significance of being a lady?
Okay. The question is, what's the significance of it being a lady? If we had time, we'd look at a lot of Old Testament passages of Scripture where the nation of Israel is spoken. Israel is called a lot of things in the Bible. Okay? Both good and bad, by the way. Okay. But Israel is called a lot of things in the Bible. And oftentimes, Israel is likened unto a she. Likened unto God, somebody that God married. Somebody that, what's that? Yeah, like a bride and so forth. And also, the phrase I'm looking for, yeah. But in this case, it's the elect lady. She's a believing remnant. The daughters of Israel is the phrase I'm looking for. The daughters of thy people. The daughters of Israel. So a lot of times she's spoken of, Israel spoken of as a she and illustrations like that. Okay? Elect lady would carry it with the idea of purity, holiness, separateness, things like that as well. Okay? You're going to see in 3 John where he doesn't talk to an elect lady, he talks to a guy named Gaius. This guy, Gaius, he talks to a man in particular. Okay? We'll move on there pretty quickly. So, what I want you to see, and I think the overriding issue in 2 John is love of the truth. The truth is what matters. And the only way that they're going to be able to know the truth is that they got to check somebody's doctrine out. But how do they check somebody's doctrine out? By the Word of God. By the Scripture. You always got to get back to the Scripture, right? You always got to get back to the Scripture. Isn't it true today? Yes. You got to be, yeah, it said you got to be a Berean. You got to get back to the Scripture and check the Scripture out. Let's quickly move on to 3 John, I'm sorry. In 3 John, it's a similar kind of an issue, and there is one test in 3 John. Look at what he says here. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. You can see G-A-I-U-S. I want to write these guys down here. Basically, there's three primary people mentioned in the book of 3 John. Okay, you've got Gaius as the first one, other than, of course, John himself. He doesn't mention himself by name. But he's writing unto the beloved Gaius, whom I love. Once again, it's love where? Isn't that how you love somebody? I mean, how many times you love somebody by loving them in the truth? That's how you love them. You uphold the truth. All right? Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. All right, what do you know about Gaius? He's a believer. Good. What else? How do you know he's a believer, by the way? His soul prospers, and he's a beloved. He's a brother. But what else do you know about him?
They have to reject him because the rejecter was an unbeliever.
Okay, so he's not an unbeliever. He's clearly a believer. What else do you know about him from verse 2? I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. He's having some kind of hard times. He's sick. What else do you therefore know? He's not in the kingdom yet. See, when are they going to prosper and be in health? In the kingdom. He says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Even as you're... He said, it's like John here is saying, beloved, brother Gaius, man, I wish you were in the kingdom. Because if you are, we'd all be there. Meaning the little flock, the believing remnant. See that? I wish that you'd prosper and be in health as your soul prospereth. When is Israel going to be as prosperous health-wise, financial-wise, as they are spiritually-wise? When? In that kingdom. See that? So John, it's like John is saying, hey, don't lose sight of that kingdom, Gaius. Right now it's a struggle, there's a battle going on, but don't worry. Just like your soul prospereth, so too. There's something out there. You hang on to that promise, okay? Let's keep going. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Obviously, some people who had contact with Gaius came back to John and said, Gaius is a solid brother. He loves the truth. He's the guy you can count on. Gaius, once again, is a picture of the believing remnant in the church, in the Jewish kingdom church, who's basically been cast out. He's being rejected by the leaders of the church. They're ridiculing him. They won't receive him. And this group that John dispatched to talk and find out what was going on over there at the church, that group was also rejected. But in that church, they found a Gaius. They found somebody who loved the truth. What you see in 3 John is you see the church, that Jewish kingdom church now, so much so where it is almost completely apostate. Diotrephes, who was the ruler of the church, he's a total apostate. And the leadership of that church, they've rejected the truth. They just about kicked everybody else out. They would uphold the truth. And Gaius, a guy, is a guy who's being rejected by that church that's become apostate. John sent some people out there to find out what was going on, and he wanted them to get into to try to edify the church built and so forth. They reject that group, but that group found Gaius, and they come back to John and say, "Hey, you know what? There's still a believing remnant." See that? So he says at verse 3 again, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." See, there still is a believing remnant that's walking in the truth. He says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Again, Gaius is a picture of the believing remnant who's upholding the truth. "Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." See, this group that John sent out, they bore witness to Gaius' charity. They bore witness to the church, but the problem is the church is not receiving them. "Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." So he asks Gaius to help these guys proceed with their ministry and their outreach. He says, "Because that for his name's sake, they," those that John sent, "they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." See, they weren't supported by the Gentiles. "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Now that's going to be by contrast to Diotrephes and the rest of the church that did not receive such. See what's going on here? So look what he says now at verse 9. "I wrote unto the church," but and that church there again, that's not the church of the body of Christ, that's a Jewish kingdom church, all right? He says, I wrote unto the church to do what? To receive this group of believers that's going around ministering. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, pranting against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doeth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." See what the leader of this Jewish kingdom church did? John sends a group. John dispatches this group of ministers out there preaching the kingdom gospel in the tribulation period. And he sends them with a letter to these various Jewish kingdom churches. And they get to this church where Gaius is a part of. And Diotrephes is the leader of this thing. Diotrephes absolutely refuses John, by refusing the letter. He refuses the group of men. He won't let anybody else in the church read that letter or even receive these men. He casts them out and now has rejected Gaius as well. What's this a picture of?
2 John 10.
You know what? You have the Jewish kingdom church late in the tribulation period that's completely, almost totally overrun with apostasy. You see the parallel over in the book of Revelation of some of those Jewish kingdom churches where John in the book of Revelation says, "I know that there are those among you who say they are Jews and are not, but they're of the synagogue of Satan." Oh, they're Jews all right in terms of their physical descent, but they don't believe the Word of God. And so you see what's going on here in 3 John. Now here's the test. Verse 11. "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." There's the test, right there. Okay, now, in the book, therefore, what does it mean to do good? And what does it mean to do evil in the book? What's that? Yeah, upholding the truth. In other words, there are two authority figures in the book of 3 John. There are two authority figures. Two people who represent doctrine. Who are they? Diotrephes. But he represents which doctrine? False doctrine. The doctrine of the Antichrist. And then John, the writer of 3 John. After all, John was one of the 12 apostles, was he not? John and Gaius represent those who uphold the true doctrine. And that little group that John sent out to minister and to reach out with the gospel of the kingdom and edify the saints at that time, they represent the true doctrine. So you have those two groups represented in 3 John. And then you can see when he says, verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." So don't follow the atrophies, follow John. "He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." It's real simple, cut and dry. You follow the atrophies in his doctrine, you're not a part of the believing remnant. You follow the doctrine represented by John and Gaius and this group that John sent out, you're part of the believing remnant. Now look how the book ends. Because there is another guy set up as an example of the believing remnant again. Demetrius. Look at this guy here. Demetrius has good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record. So John acknowledges, John agrees with that. Yeah, this is a guy you can trust. This is a guy you can count on. And ye know that our record is true. See that? So Demetrius, evidently Demetrius was one of the guys with the group that John had sent out and was part of that, in a sense, of a group of ambassadors going out to minister to the Jewish kingdom churches. Evidently, Demetrius is one of that group. And John is telling Gaius, this is a guy you can listen to. And it's because he loves the truth. What you see in both 2nd and 3rd John is the truth is the issue. And the only way you're going to know whether or not somebody is upholding the truth or opposing the truth is you've got to check it out with the written Word of God. Isn't that fascinating? Next time we'll get on into Jude. Okay? Okay, we're out of time.